In our family time, we have the privilege of hearing from Brian Saturn this morning, and so grateful that he's here with us. We are blessed to hear from him in the morning service. Brian is the pastor at True Light Christian Church. He's been a pastor there for 7 years. He's also working as a special education teacher in the Silver Falls School District. He's married to Laura. They have two sons, Micaiah and Ezekiel, and Brian's been part of the Silverton community, I believe, his whole life. He's related to some of us, I believe. But it's such a privilege to have a pastor here from a neighboring church. One of the things I love most about this is just it's an acknowledgement that the body of Christ is broader than any one local church, right? And so we get a small taste of the broader body of Christ this morning because of being able to hear from Brian. So Brian, please come share with us what the Spirit has put on your heart.
All right, thank you, Brad. Hi, everyone. Good morning. Well, it is my pleasure and I am humbled to be up here with you all this morning. It is awesome. My son, Micaiah, he's a kindergartner. He comes to school out here at Corumdale, and it's awesome to see what's going on here at EBC. And we are a family, right? Sons and daughters of the living God. How awesome is that? And so it's awesome to be here with you all today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 4 today. There we go. And we're going to be talking about resolutions. It is that time of year, right? New Year's is upon us. When people make plans for the next year, for the next maybe, you know, most people it's like a week, right? I used to work out at a gym in Silverton, and you'd always have so many people come in that first week to the gym, and then after 2 weeks, not so much. But what kind of resolution should we make as children of God, knowing what we know about this life? Where should our priorities be? It's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's go ahead and read. Verse 1, Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for the ability to be here as your body, worshiping our great God. And I pray that through your word being preached today, that you would speak to us, God, that we would see this life is just a mist. It's a breath that's fading away. And then eternity. God, please give your people an eternal mindset. Give us your eyes and your heart for the people we encounter each day. Help us to see this life through your eyes. Not get sucked in with the temporal ways of this world, but to fix our gaze on our King and to live lives worthy of him. God, we cannot do any of this without you and your empowering. So please be with us this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts that can be changed. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul actually starts here. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. It's almost as if he's talking to his recipients. Who's this for? These four verses, who's it for? Well, it's for those who have been raised with Christ is what he says. Well, what does he mean by that? If we were to go back one chapter, we would read this. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul writes something very similar in Romans 6 when he's talking about baptism, when he says, "We were buried, therefore, with him," that is Christ, "by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What we see from Scripture is that baptism symbolizes physically what has happened spiritually to believers, that we have been raised with Christ. When we go down into the water, that is us dying to the old, and then we come up, we are born again. We are new creatures. We are new creations in Christ. So essentially here what Paul is saying is that if you've been born again, then these next couple verses are for you. I'm speaking to you, so listen. And I think this is one of the biggest misconceptions that people have about Christianity today. And causes a lot of turmoil. If we were to go to downtown Salem or Silverton and ask people, "What's a Christian?" I don't think too many would say those who've been raised with Christ or those who've been born again, would they? They'd probably say someone who goes to church. Someone who prays to Jesus, maybe? Someone who follows a bunch of rules, maybe? Now, Christians should go to church. Christians should pray to their Lord. Christians should seek to live by Christ's teaching, right? But doing so does not make you a Christian. There's many people who do such things who are not Christian. A Christian is not what somebody does. It's who someone is. They are a new creature in Christ. So Paul here says, if that's you, this is for you. I'm talking to you. Notice he doesn't say, if then you go to church consistently, if then you grew up in a Christian family, if then you profess to believe in the core tenets of the Christian faith. That's not what he says. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ. Listen up. I heard this story about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a great street preacher. And a man came up to him one day and said, Mr. Spurgeon, why is it that you are always talking about being born again? Like, that's all that comes out of your mouth. Born again this, born again that. Why are you always talking about being born again? And Mr. Spurgeon looked at the man and said to him, because you must be born again, right? As a pastor, I can attest that one of the biggest concerns I have as a shepherd is that people sit in pews or sit in chairs Sunday after Sunday listening to the teaching and are never truly saved or regenerate or born again. Maybe they think the same thing as everyone else in the world, that, oh, I've come to church on Sunday and I've done my spiritual duty. I've offered my spiritual sacrifice, and now by my works I'm right with God because of that. And so as well as I can figure it out, it's my job to make life as uncomfortable for them as possible when they sit in those pews every Sunday. So if then you have been raised with Christ, then the next 30 minutes is aimed at you. If you have not, then you must be born again. Let's continue. Eternal resolution. First thing we see in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To seek means to search for, to desire, to strive after. As humans, we tend to seek or to search out the things in life in which we desire, right? That's the things we search for, that we seek for, the things that have value to us. See if it's still there. Oh, it's there. First service. I found this morning in my pocket. It's a nice piece of lint. Beautiful piece of lint. Now, let's say I got home after this, and I went to change, and I emptied out my pockets, and I said, my lint's not there. Where'd it go? And let's just say by chance you happen to come by the church later tonight, maybe you have a family get-together or something going on here later tonight, and you find me on my hands and knees in the parking lot, and you say, Brian, what are you doing here? Why are you on your... And I say, I lost my piece of lint from this morning. I'm retracing all my steps. I got to find that lint. You look at me, you'd be like, you're insane, dude. Like, it's a piece of lint, right? But if it was my wedding ring or something like that, then maybe you could understand. We seek after things that have value to us, right? We seek after that which has value. So what are we as Christians to strive for, desire to seek out? Where it says, the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to seek after the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because there's nothing more valuable than it. It is the pearl of greatest price. It is that treasure that someone found in a field and went and sold everything else so that he could have it. There's nothing of more value than the kingdom of God. This life tells you to seek after fame, maybe. Seek after status. Seek after power. Seek after money. Seek after comfort. It says these are the things you ought to search for in this life. It's what the world says is most important. But compared to the kingdom of God, they're all worthless. And to search and to strive for such things primarily would be just as foolish as me on my hands and knees in the parking lot searching for my lost piece of lint. Jesus put it like this, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the priority? It's okay to have money. It's okay to have status. It's okay to have those things. But what comes first? What has the most value in my life? Is it the kingdom of God or is it other? As Christians, we are to seek to align ourselves with the kingdom today, to align our desires with those of our King today. That's what it means to have a kingdom heart. Now, as I spoke of, over the next couple days, millions of people are going to make New Year's resolutions, right? They're going to put their plans into place of the things they want to change in their life. The most common ones being, well, I want to exercise more, eat healthier, save more money, get a better job, right? All generally having to do with health or wealth. And what we see is people make resolutions based on their desires. They desire to lose weight, and so they say, I'm going to eat healthier, I'm going to exercise more, or I desire to have wealth, to have more money, so I'm going to save more, I'm going to get a better paying job, right? And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with our physical or our financial health, but again, it comes down to priorities. What is first? What takes the cake? Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. They're good things. They only become bad things when we think that they are best things. Can you imagine standing in front of God? And he says, my son, what have you done with the gifts that I have given you? And you pull out your bank statement. Check it out, God. Check it out. I did pretty good, didn't I? You pull out my portfolio here. Let me, 8 figures. Yeah, that NVIDIA investment, that really paid off for me. I got in early on that. Are you impressed, God? Or can you stand in front of God and he says, what have you done with the gifts I've given you, son? I don't know if you heard God, but yesterday I benched 275. Down to 8% body fat. What do you think? Wow, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? Probably not. In light of eternity, our bank statements and how flat our tummy is doesn't have much value, does it? So I ask us, what are we seeking? What are our desires in this life? So I've got a little hypothetical for you to help us to examine ourselves. It's a healthy thing to do from time to time. So I want you to think about this, and you just don't have to say it out loud, just in your head, okay? Just to see where our desires, where our heart is at, okay? Okay, you ready? Get ready to answer. First thing that comes to your mind, what is it? All right, are you ready for the question? Magic genie comes to you, says you get 3 wishes. What are they? Boom! What's the first thing you're asking for? First thing that comes in your head. Okay, you hold on to that. Okay, don't give me your church answer because you know you're in church. Nobody can read your mind. God knows what came to your head first. So hold on to that. We'll come back to that, okay? Next. A kingdom mind. Verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. He set your minds, have a different mindset. See the world differently, think differently about the world, have an eternal mindset. Set your mind on the things above, not the things down here. That word resolution can also speak of vision or how we see the world, right? How clearly we see our resolution. Now, when we look at people who belong to the world, we see that they are very spiritually nearsighted. They see the temporal, the things right in front of them. Their focus is great on that. But when it comes to the things of God, those things that which are eternal, it gets blurry and they can't see past it. Paul tells us here to put our focus on that which is past us, on the eternal, so that we may rightly see that which is right in front of us in the here and the now, to set our eyes on heaven so that we can clearly see how we ought to live this life right now. I like, if you've been to the Reformation conferences, you know I like my props and whatnot. I told First Service I'm a special education teacher, so whenever I can find a visual to show my students, I take it. So I got a whole bunch of salt here, right? If anyone has some brining they need to do, I've got some salt for you, okay? Come see me after service. But I've got a whole lot of salt here. And here's what we're going to do. This worked pretty good for service. I'm going to get it down to 1 piece of salt. Oh, yep, on my finger. Okay. Brad, can you verify it yet again? There's 1 piece of salt on my finger. 1 piece of salt on my finger. All right. This is what this symbolizes right here is 100 years. 100 years. Every piece of salt, 100 years. This is your life today. If God grants you 100 years on this earth, then there's eternity. And I mean, I don't even know how many billions of years that would end up being, but eternity is eternity. You could fill this entire sanctuary, this entire earth with salt, and it still wouldn't add up, would it? So here's your life right here. Let's open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's up there on the board. Peter is writing, he's writing about those who mocked the creation, those who mocked the flood, and now he's talking about those who mock the return of Christ. And in verse 8 he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Peter says that in the blink of an eye, like a thief coming, that everything changes. Right? It says that everything will be going along as normal, and then your life is gone, and we're left with this, eternity. Now let's go back to our magic genie. right, and our three wishes. How many of the things, maybe if we said, well, I wish I had $1 billion, gone. A bigger house, gone. In the grand scheme of everything, when we talk about eternity, every car in that parking lot will be ash. Your homes will be ash. This church building will be ash. And it's all gone. And then eternity. So I ask you, Christian, how wise would it be for us as Christians to focus our time and our energies on the things that only pertain to that single grain of salt when all of eternity awaits us? You ever heard the saying, you're so heavenly minded as a Christian that you're no earthly good? You heard that? I don't think Paul would agree with that one bit. I think he actually says the opposite in our passage today. I think Paul, what he's trying to say to us, that we are most earthly good when our minds are fixed on heaven, because then and only then do we see what is truly important in this life. Then and only then do we see the things that actually have lasting value in this life. Then and only then do we see the things that truly matter in this life. So I'll ask you this question: what in this life, in this tiny grain of salt, is going to go on into eternity? Because if we can answer that question, then we'll see what's going to have true value in this life. Two things will last: God and your neighbor. So it's actually like 8 billion things: God and your neighbor. I was at my parents' house last night. My family was sick during the Christmas Eve, and so we got together last night instead. And I was rummaging around my parents, and I found this amazing piece of technology. It's crazy. They call it a VHS. It's amazing. You put it in what's called a VCR, and you hit play, and it plays a movie or a show or something, and you can even hit this, it's called a fast-forward button, and you can't see where it's going, but it takes you further along in the movie. You can hit this rewind button, and it takes you backwards. Amazing, right? So this is what I'm thinking. Like, I am going to sell my house, I'm going to sell my car, going to get rid of all the money we have saved up for my kids, and I'm going to invest it all in VHS tapes. What do you guys think? Smart investment? Yeah. No, right? Not a good investment. Why not? Because we invest in things that have a future. Only two things in this world have a future: God and others. So when it comes to us making resolutions, goals, our ambitions in this life, what should be our focus? Scribe came up and asked Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? And he said, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a mistake that when God sums up the law and the prophets, he picks the two things that have eternal worth and value. When we look at Jesus' life, we see that Jesus did these two things perfectly. He was always seeking his Father's will. That's why he was sinless, because he always perfectly sought the Father's will in all things and did it. He knew the scriptures inside and out. Even though he was the Son of God, he's quoting the scriptures in everything he does. He goes to the synagogue. He teaches. See him as a 12-year-old boy learning in the synagogue. He invests in his relationship. Even though he is the Son of God, we see him go up into the mountains to pray to his Father. He invests his time in that. And we always also see him investing his time in people, his disciples. inviting others into the eternal kingdom of God. We see that Jesus' time and his energy was focused on his Father and others. So with that being said, I've got a challenge for you all this year when it comes to making your resolutions. Make all the resolutions you want. Three people God has put in your life. Three people who are not currently walking with the Lord that he has sovereignly put in your path that you see, that you know, that you speak to. Pick three people out. Pray for them daily for their salvation. Invest in that relationship. Invest your life into their eternity. Seeking the Father's will on anything we may do to bring them into eternity, into a knowledge of the Lord. Be intentional about it. So, having a kingdom heart, having a kingdom mind, and a kingdom life. Verse 3, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why are we to desire the things of heaven? Why are we to have an eternal mindset and not a temporal mindset?" Paul tells us why. Because you're dead. You died. That old man who sought the pleasures of this world, who thought temporarily, who just sought his own desires in the here and now, he's dead. He's gone. It's almost like he tried to tell us that in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, he's alluding to it there, but he's got to remind us because we all need to remember. You're not the same person anymore. That old man is dead. You are a new creation in Christ. So live differently. Think differently. Have a different heart. Have different desires because you're not the same anymore. What did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life, wants to keep the old way, keep the old man, is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake is going to find true life. We now, today, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to him and his kingdom today. This world is no longer your home. We are sojourners, we are pilgrims, we are just passing by until we go home. We may look like everyone else in the here and the now, but our true life, our true identity is hidden with Christ in God. But while we may look like everyone else in the here and now, our lives should look markedly different from others as we seek to live by the values of the kingdom of God today. As we live out our days here on this earth, we should not be assimilating to this culture. We should not be assimilating to this world because it's no longer our home. But we should be assimilating to where we're going, to our true home, to the kingdom of God. Now, it's December 29th today, and winter is among us. We have not seen any snow or freezing rain or anything like that yet, but we've seen lots of rain. And we might see some of that stuff because we know it's going to get colder, right? But what if I told you that on January 15th, so a couple weeks away, that you would be moving to Hawaii and you would spend the rest of your days in Hawaii, never to come back? Some of you are like, woohoo, nice. You're my favorite. But what if I were to tell you that? Would you go out and would you buy a bunch of winter coats since winter's coming here? Would you buy a bunch of gloves or stocking caps since winter's on its way? No. It wouldn't make much sense, right? You wouldn't make preparations for the place you're leaving. You'd start making preparations for the place you're going. And if you are a child of the living God, I don't know when we're going home, but we're going home. And it's going to be soon. We're not going to spend 20 years there, or 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years. We're going to spend all of eternity with our King, with our God. So prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, prepare the entirety of your life for the kingdom of the living God. Go ahead and turn over to that Philippians passage that's up there on your screen. Chapter 3. Paul writes to us, tells us how to think. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of who I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Brings us to our last point. We are to desire the things of the kingdom. We are to set our minds to the things of the kingdom. We are to live out the kingdom. But lastly, and firstly, we are to desire the kingdom of God. First and foremost, now. Paul says we've been hidden today, but there is a day coming when everyone will see who we are and whom we belong to. Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. I don't know when that day is coming, but I do know it's coming. And I do know that we are closer to it than ever before. As Christians, we should desire the things of the kingdom of God. We should set our minds on the things of the kingdom of God and live out its values. But last and not least, we desire the consummation of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the earth. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, today. And I ask you this, is there anything you want more in this life than the second coming of Christ? I got another question for you, and you can fill in the blank. I want Jesus to return, but not until blank. Now, if you're young, you might say, well, I'd like to get married first. I'd like to have kids first. I'd like to experience life first. As I told the first service, it's not that good. It's going to be a lot better. If you're older, you might say, well, I'd like to enjoy my retirement years a little bit. I got a big trip planned. I'd like to do that first. If we answer that truthfully and we come up with one of those answers, then it can show us some of our idols in our life. As I've thought about it, I think there's one acceptable answer. I want Jesus to return, but not until my neighbor knows the Lord. Not until my sister knows the Lord. Not until my cousin knows the Lord. Not until my brother knows the Lord. And if that's one of your answers, then they should probably be on that list of three that we made earlier. What are we doing today to make that a reality? Are we investing in them? With our time? And everything else we have? Turn over to the first letter of John. I got a feel for John. You read the history of the church, and you see that all his brothers in Christ that he walked the earth with Jesus had all been martyred when he writes this. They're all dead, and it's just John. I think it was harder for John than all the rest, because he had to wait. Verse 1, chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Is that your number one desire, to see Jesus face to face? That's my reward. I want nothing more. Paul writes in Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Guys, we live in this world that just always pulls us back to this place like a tractor beam. Constantly tells you this is all there is. This is all that's worth living for. You only get one life, so listen. Follow all your desires today, right? It's all about you, you, you. Live it up for you. It's a lie. And it's not by mistake, because there's nothing more than the enemy wants you to think is to set your eyes in this place and put all your hope here. All your desire here. And not where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The truth is that the things of this life are all passing away. As Paul says, they're rubbish compared to what awaits us. They're all lint. In conclusion, if you've been raised with Christ, desire the things of heaven. Never forget that eternity lies ahead, so think differently. Live the kingdom life today. In Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The King is coming. And if you have been raised with Christ, that will be the greatest day of your life. If. The King has already come once to this earth. We celebrated his birth last week. He was born into our darkness, born into the craziness of this life. Yet he never sinned. 30-some-odd years into his life, he went to a cross, and he took our place on that cross took my punishment for all of my sin, my lust, my greed, my pride, in my place, took the punishment that I deserve. The king was not wearing a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. Each and every one of us has been born into sin. But because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, he says, be born again. Be born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you that this is not all there is. God, I pray that by the lives we live, that you would help us to show our neighbor, our friends, our family, that there is so much more that awaits, that this place that we live is not heaven. And we would have pity on those who feel that this is heaven. But that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that by your Spirit you would empower us to show that there is something much greater than this, something that we all long for. God, please use us to be your hands and feet in Pradham and Salem and Silverton, to wherever you take us. That you would show us the things in life that have value. God, please show us the people you have put in our lives that we can minister to, that we can invest in, and empower us and give us wisdom in how to do so. God, help your body to keep our eyes on you. And empower us to do your will with every breath that you give us, with the time we have left in this place, until we go home and see you face to face. All glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.